just Jesus. So far, we have looked at his prayer life, his mission, his compassion, and his anointing. We left off 2 weeks ago, but we really did not leave off 2 weeks ago because last week, our assistant superintendent, Dr. Roy Rhodes, was with us and also preached on the anointing. And so there were actually two messages on the anointing. Today, our focus will be on his zeal, the zeal of Jesus. The late evangelist Billy Graham, speaking at the Urbana Conference 40 years ago, asked the question, "What will you be like as a Christian 10 years from now?" Many will be walking with Christ and serving him in various capacities around the world, but for others there will be a tragedy because many will have lost their burning zeal and love for Christ. Not necessarily because they wanted to or because they set their hearts on rebellion against God, but because they set their life by the world's agenda. Then Christ and his great commission gradually dims. Very little is accomplished without zeal. This morning, we're going to look first at the zeal of Jesus, again in this series titled Just Jesus, and then we're going to turn our attention to our zeal. Well, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, the second chapter, verses 13 through 17. Again, we're in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. It says there, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all of them from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, known as the Synoptic Gospels because of their similar sequence and sometimes identical wording, stand in stark contrast to John's, which John's Gospel is largely distinct. Some believe that because Matthew, Mark, and Luke place this at the end of their Gospels and John places it at the beginning, that John just decided to place it at the beginning of his Gospel because we know that everything in the Gospels is not necessarily in chronological order. So some believe that it's the same event, John just placed it earlier. Others, including myself, believe that there were really two cleansings, one at the beginning of our Lord's ministry and another at the end of his ministry. Now, before we delve into our text today, I want to begin by defining zeal. Zeal, what does that word mean? Now, not all words translated zeal in our English Bible have the exact same meaning in the original languages. The word John uses to describe the zeal of Jesus can be used in a positive way and also in a negative way. In a positive way, referring to a righteous zeal, a righteous fervency that Jesus certainly had on the occasion of the cleansing of the temple. But it can also be used in a negative way, referring to envy or jealousy. Later, we will look at Paul's command to never be lacking in zeal, where the word there literally means to boil over, to seethe. Well, I want to share a little bit about how we can have some guardrails on our zeal. Now, first, you've got to have zeal to need some guardrails for your zeal, but there is such a thing as misguided zeal. Here's a couple scriptures you may want to jot down. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 2. It says there, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. And then crossing into the New Testament, Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes this, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Now we know that Paul was a Jew among Jews, yet his ministry was primarily to Gentiles, but he still prayed for his own people that they would be saved. Verse 2, he goes on to say, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based upon knowledge." Galatians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Again, Paul writes, "Those people are zealous to win you over." Here he's referring to false teachers in that day. "But for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous provided the purpose is good and be so always, not just when I am with you." We must, as believers, I believe, guard against misguided zeal. Let me share a few practical examples. Some have allowed a political zeal to diminish their witness for Christ. This happens when advancing a political candidate, party, or agenda overshadows one's witness for Christ. They are just driven by a political zeal. I'm sure now I'm going to get a text or two this afternoon. There's also those who are driven more by a doctrinal zeal. It's misguided. I've known Christians who obsess over one doctrine or one teaching. It could be healing. All they ever talk about is healing. Should we talk about healing? Yes, we should. Should we pray for healing? Absolutely, we should. But some people just obsess over healing. For others, it's prosperity. All they want to talk about is how God is going to prosper them in every way, oftentimes in financial ways, and they have a misguided zeal about prosperity. There's others who obsess over the end times. That's all they think about. That's all they talk about. They want you to read the latest book that has been released. They read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other and are absolutely certain that what's taken place today is a fulfillment of what was prophesied earlier. And it may be the case, but oftentimes it is not. Or zeal for a cause. Zeal for a cause. You know, there are so many worthy causes out there. I know I'm a pastor. I get the calls. I get the emails. I get the invitations to serve on various boards and different things that are taking place. It became evident to me fairly early in ministry that I could not be the key to everything. People tell you the pastor's the key to everything. He's the key to everything. I'm not the key to everything. So there are so many wonderful causes out there, but our ultimate mission as believers is to fulfill the great commission of Jesus, both locally and globally. Well, now consider with me this zeal of Jesus. Have you ever thought about the zeal that Jesus demonstrated? Now, let me summarize what happened in our text. I read it for you a few moments ago, John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. The occasion was the Passover. The place was the temple in Jerusalem. It was a week-long festival. The Passover lasted for one day, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted the rest of the week. Every Jewish male was expected to make the pilgrimage to the holy city to be present and participate. The entire week commemorated the freeing of Jews from slavery in Egypt. If you're not familiar with that, a little background can be found in the first 14 verses of Exodus chapter 12. Now, God had originally instructed his people, Israel, to bring their flocks and to bring the best of the flock for sacrifice. Now, this would make the sacrifice truly a sacrifice. This would make the sacrifice truly personal. But something happened that arrested the attention of Jesus. And it was a fulfillment of the words penned by David in Psalm chapter 69. Prophetically, David, Israel's greatest king, speaks beyond himself to describe the Messiah, Jesus, who experienced suffering, opposition, and rejection solely because he did what was right. Psalm chapter 69, verse 9 is quoted in our text. John 2:17, for zeal for your house consumes me. The disciples remembered these words when they watched, no doubt with amazement, as Jesus entered the temple courts and cleared everything out. They were probably not just amazed, they were probably bewildered. Doesn't this passage seem out of character to Jesus? So his zeal and righteous anger was directed towards two things. First of all, it was directed at their cheap worship. Their cheap worship. They were to offer God their best, but they didn't. The temple priest had instituted a market for buying sacrificial animals so the pilgrims would not have to bring their animals along on a long journey. After all, that would be very inconvenient. It was probably well-intended when it first started, but before long it was institutionalized until it took up every place of worship. In addition, these merchants, these money changers, were notoriously dishonest, and Jesus was angry at their dishonesty. He was angry at how worship had been cheapened. Well, this begs the question, can this happen today? Absolutely. It can and it does happen today in a different way. It happens when our worship, both individual and corporate, moves from first place in our lives. It happens when we become observers of and not participants in worship. Doesn't this quote describe our day well? We worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. Let me say that again. Let that sink in. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Our Lord's zeal and righteous anger was also directed at their convenient worship. First of all, it was directed at their cheap worship, then their convenient worship. Did you know that worshiping God is not always convenient? It's not always convenient. In Jesus' day, they were doing all they could to ensure that their worship was in no way inconvenient. True worship is not about you at all. It's about Him. True worship focuses on God alone. In John chapter 4, Jesus said that true worshipers would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Romans chapter 12, the opening verses there says that we are to offer our bodies, really the totality of our beings, as a living sacrifice, that this is our true and proper worship. Another translation said our spiritual act of worship. So worship is the presenting of ourselves completely and totally to God. And what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, you would think would land more in the Old Testament, but we find it in the New. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Worship Him with reverence and with awe. Let me read that for you in a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. It says, do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deeply reverent before God. For God is not an indifferent bystander. He's actively cleaning house, torching all that needs to burn. And He won't quit until it's all cleansed. God Himself is a fire. Look again at verse 15. Again, we're in John chapter 2. It said, so he made a whip of cords. He made Jesus made a whip of cords. Now, I have seen all kinds of paintings of Jesus. Jesus in a flowing white robe, walking through the garden. Jesus knocking at the door, symbolizing the sinner's heart. Jesus healing the sick. Jesus feeding the multitudes. Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus ascending back to the Father after his resurrection. But I've never seen a painting hanging in someone's living room of Jesus making a whip. Am I wrong? Has anyone ever seen that? I had just never seen that. You know, Jesus' zeal serves as a warning to us today to guard against cheap worship. And there's a lot of cheap worship out there. There's a lot of cheap worship being offered out there. It's worship that you observe. It's worship that you really don't participate in. It's worship that really doesn't cost you anything. It's worship that doesn't inconvenience you in any way. So we must guard against cheap worship and convenient worship. Our final takeaway is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. If you want to turn there with me, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul. He writes there, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things that Paul lists that we're to do in Romans chapter 12. But I just want to zero in on this. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Have you always served the Lord with zeal and fervor? I haven't. There's been times I've not served the Lord with zeal and fervor at all. I did it because I had to. I did it to meet a need. Sometimes, I hope not many times, but maybe more times than what I would care to own up to, I've done it out of obligation. But Paul says, hey, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Don't be lacking in zeal. So let's consider for just a moment your zeal and mine. First of all, don't be lazy in your service for the Lord. The word fervor here literally means to boil aglow with enthusiasm for God. to boil aglow with enthusiasm for God. In other words, we should be passionate about what we do for God, the way that we serve God, the place that He has called us to service. I have learned a long time ago, if I ask someone to do something in some particular area and they say, oh, if nobody else will do it, I will do it, they're not the right candidate. They're going into that particular place of service to meet a need. Now, I'm not saying there's not times that we don't just sort of step in to meet a need for a period of time. But there's something wrong when our service for the Lord is, yes, I'll do it, if nobody else will do it. You know, fatigue may be a part of the cycle of service, but the remedy is refreshment in His presence and physical rest. And we know that Jesus demonstrated that for us in His ministry with His disciples. More than once it was, let's get away, let's be alone, let's find a place of rest. Zeal for service comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and practicing the spiritual disciplines in our lives. A New Living Translation says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Here are three things we learn about spiritual zeal from this verse. What we learn about spiritual zeal, our zeal. First of all, it must be replenished. It must be replenished. It says, never be lacking. Half-hearted service for God, absent of zeal, is a sin. Just to serve him half-heartedly. The source of zeal is the work. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Last week's message, the 2 weeks ago, the message, we talked about just the anointing of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit energizes us for ministry. But turn with me for just a moment over to John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus taught a lot about the Holy Spirit, and he said here, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who had believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. So Jesus was looking ahead. He was looking ahead to his death, burial, and resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit that we see that took place in the second chapter of Acts, the day of Pentecost. So this is how we replenish our zeal. And that leads us to the second thought here, and that is zeal must be maintained. Keep your spiritual fervor. Keep your spiritual fervor. It's not my responsibility or the church's responsibility or spouse's responsibility or your mentor's responsibility or those in your life group. It's not their response. You're to keep your spiritual fervor. It's true that spiritual zeal and fervor cannot be contained, but it must be maintained. Spiritual fervor can best be understood by the word or the description of just, it's a holy enthusiasm. That's sort of the way it manifests. There's a holy enthusiasm for the things of God, for the work of God. And when that begins to wane, when that begins to not be there, then we have to ask ourselves, is it because I've not had contact with the Lord and His Spirit? Or is it because I have said yes to too many things in my life? I know that's difficult. I always tell people you need to say no, but just don't say no to me. You know, learn to say no, but just don't say no to me. No, sometimes you need to say no to me too. And sometimes we can say yes to too many things. And because of that, we are drained and we're physically exhausted. So this zeal must be maintained. And it's fueled by our love for God. It's demonstrated by our love for one another. In just the previous verse there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in love. So our zeal must be replenished. Our zeal must be maintained. There's one more. Zeal is a must for ministry. I've already said it, but I want to emphasize that. Zeal is a must for ministry. I'm not saying just emotional zeal. I'm not saying that zeal is always maybe evident to everyone around us, but zeal is a must for ministry in serving the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor doing what? Serving the Lord. You can't serve God effectively in your own strength. If you try, it will lead to drudgery. It will lead to burnout. It's always God's will and plan for you and for me to serve others, minister to others out of the overflow of our walk with God. Not scraping the bottom of the barrel, but it should be from the overflow. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen, makes all of the difference. Well, back to Billy Graham's quote that I shared at the beginning. What I didn't share is that the Urbana Conference, it does have connection to Urbana, Illinois. It's a very large missions conference, primarily for young adults. I did a little search online to see, hey, this is over 40 years now since he said that. How's the Urbana Conference doing? Well, in 2020, it's held every 3 years. In 2025, it's being held in Phoenix, Arizona. The people who were there that day were pumped for Jesus. You don't go to a conference like that unless you're pumped for Jesus. They they were young people. There was a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of excitement, a lot of availability. I will go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. That was the cry of most of their hearts. They were there because they were on fire for Christ and wanting to make a difference in the world. But Billy Graham, with the experience that he had, knew not all of those individuals who were part of that conference 10 years later would be where they were spiritually at that time. So he warned them. What about you? What about you? Have you lost your burning zeal and love for Christ? Have your priorities been overtaken, as he said, by the world's agenda? There's a lot of agendas that press into our lives. There's the agenda of others. There's the agenda of our enemy. And there's our agenda. And then there's God's agenda. And we need to discover, what is God's agenda? What is God's plan for our lives? You know, some of our Lord's most harshest words are directed at such believers. Consider with me the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. These were, Revelation 2 and 3 are sort of a report card on seven churches that were actually in existence towards the end of the first century. And the Apostle John, the longest living, the only living of the apostles, the only apostle not to die a martyr's death, has this experience with the Lord, this revelation. And chapters 2 and 3 are for that particular time. It's a report card on these churches. And of the church at Ephesus, he writes, Revelation 2, 4, and 5, he says some good things about them. He said, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." And then later to the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16 says, "I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." So this isn't just a few decades after the church was founded on the day of Pentecost, that these churches had already become lukewarm. They had already, some of the believers had lost their first love. God wants us to have a holy zeal. He wants us to have a holy zeal. I think you can tell within 5 minutes of walking into a church whether there's some holy zeal. Five or 10 minutes into a service, is there some holy zeal here? Have you ever been in a service that you felt like most people were there because they had to be? Hopefully it's not here. Have you ever been in a service when people were doing things because nobody else would do those things? I preached in a church many years back, and I did it because they had a very early service. They had an 8:15 service. That's the only service that they offered. It wasn't an HG church. It was of another denomination, one of the mainline denominations. They had asked me there to preach, and I said, I can come, I guess, at 8:15, but I've got to be back. And, "Oh, you'll be back. Our services aren't very long." I said, "Oh, okay." So I went, and there were just some wonderful people that went there, but there just weren't many, just a handful of people. I looked out, and I thought, man, fast forward 10 years, and unless they get some new people, they're in trouble. There was one guy younger, I think in his 50s, that was a high school teacher, but rather than that, they were all well over a retirement, wonderful people, lovely people. So after the service, some of them gathered around me. They said, "Could you give us some advice? We need to grow. We need to grow. We need to get young families and children in here. What advice would you have for us?" And well, there's a lot of advice I could have that I would like to have shared with them, but I thought, well, I'll start with the easiest thing. I said, you are not going to get young families in church at 8:15 in the morning if that's the only service you offer. You know, there may be a few that are can get their kids all together and get them to church at 8:15, but not too many fall into that camp. How many parents would say, I wish we had an 8:15 service, you know, that I could be here at, you know, 7:45 and go to prayer and then come to service at 8:15. Everything changed when I said that. That's when we have our service. We're not going to change our service. We've had this, our service at 8:15 for I don't know how long, and basically I said, God bless you, and went on. You know, we can, sometimes we can get zealously stuck in our ways. Zealously stuck in our ways. And it happens sometimes, and I can say this because I'm with some of you, and that is as we get older, we tend to like change less, don't we? We tend to like change, but we can zealously get stuck in our own ways. And sometimes, that's not the only reason, but that's a reason many churches are dying, is because there are people who are zealously stuck in their ways. Listen, the only answer for the restoration of true holy zeal in our lives is a fresh encounter, a fresh connection, and a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that can restore our zeal. Would you stand with me, please, and would you bow your heads? And maybe this morning, that's you.